Well, this evening we actually have three questions that just my parting comment last Sunday night, someone immediately said, they said, are you talking about modern charismatic theology? And then they said, were you referring to health, wealth, and prosperity churches? And then earlier I got a question about what does the Bible say about continuing prophetic revelation? So I thought we'd lump them together tonight and just look at those all together. Now, just before we start going through this study, I want you to think about what went on today in churches across this country and around the world, and what goes on continuously, almost all the time on Christian television. And it's this little statement right here, God told me. And I want you to think about that in terms of what we're going to study tonight, but this is the context. Calvary Bible Church, this church, this body of local believers by conviction, and I covered this yesterday with the new member class. I told them we're also imputationist, but we're not going to cover that tonight. In other words, we believe in the imputation of the justifying death of Jesus Christ, that we don't earn it and we don't get it by drip, that it's completely credited to us by faith. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. We're also creationist. In other words, we take the Bible literally for what God says. And then I went into our views of the scriptures. And these two words, inerrancy and cessationism, or inerrantist and cessationist, are quite connected. Inerrantists, there are no errors historically, scientifically, or in moral realms anywhere in God's Word. And I think all of us, 100%, would, anybody that subscribes to just the complete high view of Scripture would agree with that. Cessationists, though, is where we have a real challenge. I don't mean at Calvary, I mean in Christendom. Cessationism means there are no ongoing inspired prophecies. Now let me clarify so you understand, that are revelatory. Now, there is a gift of prophecy which speaks of the speaking forth of the Word of God, not predicting the future, but to proclaim. And there were prophets who didn't tell something from the future or didn't say anything that had never been said before and it was first time revealed. They just declared. We're talking about revelatory. That word revelatory means revealing truth from God that has not been revealed before and revealing it inerrantly with no errors. So that gift for a person to be able to speak and declare never before stated truths that are utterly flawlessly presented was an apostolic gift under the inspiration of God's Spirit as they wrote the scriptures. And in the churches, as well as in the Old Testament, there were those that had the gift of making those prophecies and that would declare God's heretofore unrevealed truth. Secondly, we also believe that the sign-working gifted healers have ceased. And by that I mean not that, see, we still believe that the spiritual gifts are operative as well as the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to do all kinds of things around the world. But we do not believe that people possess, in fact, it's not just we don't, the Bible says people no longer possess this ability to speak continuing revelation. And that's number one. Number two, that there is no one on earth alive today that can walk around in a New Testament first century way and heal anybody at will. Remember, Paul and Peter, a cloth touching Paul's body and going from his body to a far off place, touching a person, instantly healed them of whatever was wrong with them. Peter's shadow, as he would walk at the close of day, as his shadow crossed people laying on cots that were with any type of sickness, illness, deformity, whatever was wrong with them, it says that they would be healed as his shadow crossed them. That's the gift of healing. That's how Paul could heal anybody with any sickness. That giftedness is what cessationism means. No ongoing inspired prophecies that are revelatory about God's truths, and for the church, there's no sign-working gifted healers. But tied with that is this inerrancy view. So let's go to this concept, because in churches all across America, on Christian television 24/7, people get up and they'll smile and they'll say to each other or to the camera, God told me. I just had this conversation coming home this morning with my children, or this afternoon with my children from church. They said, well, at camp this summer, someone said this and that. And I said, you know what? The Bible says God cannot lie. We'd all agree on that, right? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. If God, who cannot lie, tells me something that's not true, where's the problem? With God or me? See, it's not with God. We're already sure of that. God, who cannot lie. What do we do with people that say, God told me this, or God told me to tell you this? What if what they say isn't true? It doesn't square with everything else God has said. The problem can't be with God. See, God is not a man that he should lie, as it says clearly in the scriptures, nor the Son of Man that he should have all of our problems, because he is perfect and eternal and infinite. So what is all this about when people say, God told me? The question before us is, has God really started speaking directly to everyone, his revelation to be shared with the church? Because what happens is these people that have this revelation go to a group of people and they say, God told me this. And immediately our consciences are smitten with, I don't want to disobey God. So what should I do about what they just said? How do I know that God really said it? See, that's the conundrum. That's the confusion that has come into the church. I'm not talking about Calvary. I'm talking about Christ Church. So let's just look at what the scriptures say. Because in the Old Testament times, there was a clear test for a prophet. And remember, you can see that the church of today is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So it's a very clear continuum we have, that the church of Jesus Christ wasn't just started off, you know, over there somewhere. The church was built on the foundation that the apostles, who were the founders of the church under Christ's guidance, and the prophets who went before them laid. What was the foundation? Well, this is just in Deuteronomy, one of two very interesting passages that talks about prophecy. And remember, we're talking about inerrant prophecy. We're not talking about people just saying, well, I have this idea. People are saying, God told me. Be very careful about that. If you say God told you, then what you are saying has to be flawless, because that's all God does. God does not give imperfect, incomplete, untrue, not working out prophecies. God speaks the truth. Okay, if there arises among you a prophet or dreamer of dreams, by the way, in the Old Testament, remember it says in the book of Hebrews, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. How did God speak to prophets? Well, sometimes he revealed things through dreams. And that's a very, very, Hebrews 1 is very important for us to understand what's going on today. Because the book of Hebrews says, in the past, God spoke in all different ways, in divers manners and times past unto our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken unto us through his Son. So there's something God is saying changes from the Old Testament to the New Covenant. Okay? So in the Old Testament, they would dream dreams and have prophecy. They'd give you a sign or a wonder. And if that sign or wonder comes to pass of which you spoke to you, saying, let's go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophecy. Now, did you notice this? This person could do a sign or wonder. See, we have been conditioned to believe that just because there are claims of signs and wonders, one of the most amazing places is Indonesia. If you want to read about signs and wonders under Christendom, Indonesia. unbelievable signs and wonders. There are signs and wonders that can be done in this verse by people who are not followers of the Lord, who are false prophets. And if they do the sign and wonder, but they say, go after another god, which you have not known, let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. In other words, that miracle worker can't work their miracles if God doesn't allow them to. Just like Satan couldn't send down fire and kill the sheep of Job's pasture, and also Satan could not strike Job's body. Do you remember we studied that back when we were doing the throne of God? None of those things can happen apart from God allowing it to happen. But the Lord allowed it to happen to test you, to know whether you love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. So what's fascinating is we are faced with a great possibility that there are people, because there have been in the past, there are people who can prophesy, dream, and do signs and wonders, but can reveal things that are not from God. And the Lord in the old covenant said, that's to see whether you're going to stick with, now you notice what it says, and they tell you things which you have not known. What is that talking about? What's already been revealed. See, the things which are revealed are what God is seeing, whether or not we are going to obey. Did you remember that the Bible is referred to in the Psalms as the Word of God that is forever settled in heaven? Did you know that God's revelation is settled in heaven? God knows what he's going to reveal. He knows what he has revealed. He has revealed it at his will through his servants, and that revelation is known. Okay, then it says, so that you, and I can't see what's behind there, the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, you shall serve him and hold fast to him, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. That's how severe, how strict it was in the Old Testament. Number one, you could do miracles, but if your miracles did not stay in line with the revealed word of God, and for them to serve and love and follow God as it's been revealed, they were supposed to be put to death. Because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God who brought you out of the land. So you should put away evil from your midst. Anybody saying anything other than what God has said that counters it is considered evil. That's a very interesting thought. Here's the second one. Deuteronomy 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you. Now, this is God talking to Moses. So God says, I'm going to raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him. You see, there are prophets who can presume, who can take advantage of their office and say stuff God didn't tell them to say. In fact, if you want to read the whole chapter, Jeremiah 23, is about these prophets. They speak words that aren't from the Lord, and they are dangerous. And so there are, not only are there false prophets that don't even know the Lord and should be killed because they're saying to follow false gods. I'm talking about in the Old Testament. There were also true prophets that were saying things that God didn't tell them to say. How do we know who's who? Because you see what they're speaking, that they will not hear my words. See, we test things by whether or not these prophets are following what God has already said. They would never go against what he's already revealed. Keep reading. Verse 21, if you say in your heart, how do I know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass. Now here's another. Whoa. This is amazing. The second test of a prophet, the first test is he congruent in chapter 13 with what God has already revealed, and is he telling them to follow the Lord that's already been revealed? Secondly, If he speaks about something in the future and it doesn't come to pass, if a prophet says, God told me. Now, I won't say who said this, but there is a man, I've been to his church several times, wonderful godly man, and I've read his books. Unfortunately, at one time, in 1999, you know, at the big Y2K deal, he got up in front of his church and held his hands out and says, I prophesy in the name of the Lord. And he started into this prophecy. You know what he said? An earthquake would strike California that would devastate the entire state and it would never recover. A fire would sweep the United States and that all gay people, homosexuals, would die. That's a very big prophecy. And it was said in front of thousands. And none of it came to pass. Wow. You know what it says? That guy's a believer. He's since died and he's in the presence of the Lord and has many people he's led to the Lord. He spoke presumptuously. I think he thought those things. I think he hoped those things. I think he prayed those things. I don't think God said those things. And we have to be very cautious because this is going on constantly all over the country and around the world. And you know how confusing it is? Do you know how confusing it is for someone to identify with the true and living God and to make these outlandish prophecies that don't come true? And they don't stop. They just keep pumping them out because they have a following. And people just say, oh, yeah, that one didn't work. In fact, if you want to read on the literature on the subject, one man said, he's surprised. This is in print, Charisma Magazine. He's surprised if more than half of his prophecies come true. He said he can't believe it when more than half of them come true. God's rate is 100% if it's from God. That's how the Lord works. So it's just, that's the Old Testament standard. What is the New Testament? I mean, we go on. Look what Paul said. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. This is Acts 20, 28. This is Paul's parting words. This is the famous time that Paul is sailing on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to be, you know, captured, and it's going to end up, he's going to go before the Caesar. But he's on his way. He stops at the port city for Ephesus, which is called Miletus. And this is where he charges the elders, and this is that charge. And he says to the elders of the flock of the great church at Ephesus that he spent 3 years of his life invested in, and leaves Timothy behind to pastor, and he says, take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. So these are outsiders. Okay, from outside, these savage wolves will come. And also, verse 30, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things. Now, this is New Testament times when the apostles are still alive. And he says, there's going to be attacks from the outside. You expect those, but we're going to have insider attacks. They're going to rise up speaking perverse things, twisted things, things that don't line up with what? Yeah. See, the test is always, does the prophet stay consistent with the revealed? See, the spirit of the prophet is supposed to be the Holy Spirit who already inspired the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit, who knows every word that he has said, would never inspire a prophet to prophesy for the church something that is in discord with what he's already said. And when it's perverse, it's that which does not line up with the standard. To draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years they did not cease to warn you night and day with tears. Paul, for 3 years, warned them of false teaching. The bane of the church is false teaching. Did you know there's so much false teaching in the Church of Jesus Christ today, and people don't even know it because they don't know what the Bible says? See, the distraction we've gotten into, that people know more about their favorite diversions than about biblical doctrine, is what Paul wept night and day, warning them not to have. And then he says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. What can build us up? The word of God. the word of his grace. That's what protects us. That's what guards us. That's what we need. And give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified. And then Paul talks about, now, I left the rest of this there because here's a common denominator too. You will rarely find a current modern telegenic teacher of the Bible, male or female, that can say this. Find hardly any of them that are not incredibly wealthy. Incredibly wealthy. I'm not talking about, all of us here are wealthy. I mean, whether you know it or not, compared to 80% of the world, nobody in this room is not wealthy. I mean, if you even own a watch, a real one, you know, I mean, not one that's broken from the dump, I mean, one that actually moves. You have more than so many. But something about, and I don't have time, I'm not going to go through all the false teacher things, but Peter and Jude and Paul all refer to the fact that there is, and the Old Testament said it too, that there's an insatiable desire for material things. Now let me just ask you, without naming names, how many nationally and internationally known Bible teachers have been known for their outlandish gold and silver and apparel? Think about it. And a lot more. And materialism. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities. Paul actually worked physical labor and not making other people work for him and be treated like a king and a queen. I mean, if you want to study something, study what some of these purported internationally known teachers, what they're like on airplanes, how they order people around like they're dogs, and how they're so pompous. And Paul says, no, I provide for my own necessities for those who are with me. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of our Lord. It's more blessed to get than to give. I'm sorry. I'm reading the wrong text. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So, New Testament, false prophet warnings. Now, look at the mode with Satan. What is the mode of attack? And some of us don't realize what... You know, we think of the devil like seances or something, or, you know, the people that are involved in those, you know, ritual, you know, abuse things and all that. No, no, that is not his primary focus, because that drives people away. It's gross. You start killing and cutting and blood and all that stuff, and there's only a very small segment of society that's interested in that. You know what most society is interested in? Religion. They're interested in religion. And so Satan had, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now we're talking about Satan's plans. He, in the context here, Paul, the second epistle to the Corinthians is Paul's most personal epistle. He's talking about his heart for ministry, his calling from God. And, you know, they really gave him a hard time, and he really gave them a hard time. He wrote this really harsh letter to them and all that. But now his heart is going out to them, and he's talking about protecting them because he is realizing what Satan's going overtime in the Corinthian church. And so he says, watch out. Watch out for false apostles. They say they're sent from God. They're not. They're deceitful workers. They don't live up to what they say. Remember, Jesus said this about the Pharisees. He says, you put this huge load on people and you don't even touch it with your little finger. Think about that. Think about, do the well-known televangelist people, do they do what they teach? What do they say? You give your seed faith money. You give your last dime to this ministry and God will bless you. Do they? I mean, you ought to read the court records of what's going on with some of these ministries in California now that the IRS and California IRS is starting to look in their finances and the millions and millions of dollars that they have. And there's nothing wrong. I mean, we're a wealthy church too. But there's no individuals that are wealthy, that are owning possessions that are incredible. In fact, in I used to live in Oklahoma, and I remember when we signed up for a nonprofit, we were grilled by the IRS. I said, why are you grilling us? They said, don't you know what Oklahoma's like? Everybody has a ministry, only it's a ministry that they have a yacht for, and they have a jet airplane for, and they have all of these extra houses. And it's all because that's the hub for this whole movement. And there's just so much going on. Okay, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. We looked at that this morning. Now look at verse 15 that we didn't look at this morning. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. One of the many people in the long lines after both services this morning that talked to me, they said, wait a minute, those books that you're talking about are filled with scripture. Well, I would hope that they would be, because they are targeting. I mean, if they were filled with the Quran, do you think Christians would read them? No. See, Satan is transforming himself, and his ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. But look what the Lord says about them, whose end will be according to their works. That is not positive. In fact, if we went through what Jude said and what Peter said that they are going to, the false teachers, now be careful, I'm not lumping, I'm not saying anybody that is charismatic is whatever, because there are bad non-charismatics, and there are bad charismatics, and there are good non-charismatics, and there are good charismatics, okay? So we're not lumping everybody together. I'm talking about false teachers that Paul's talking about. Their end will be according to their works. Okay, God has always had the same solution, and that's what I can't emphasize enough. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, someone said, how do you know we're in the latter times? Hebrews tells us. The book of Hebrews says, God, who in divers manners in time past spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in the last days spoken by his Son. When did the last days start? When Christ came. That was the countdown to the end. So we are in the latter times of the last days, because we're after Christ came. But look what Paul said is coming after the first century church. Some will depart from the faith. They will give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. How can a believer give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons? Because they don't test all things and hold fast to what is true. They just believe it because someone said it loudly or winsomely or from a position that would appear to be authoritative, rather than Acts 17:11, testing. Did you know when Paul preached, people sat there taking notes, scrutinizing the Apostle Paul. And after every service, they'd go home and they'd check their Old Testament scriptures and check what he said to see if it squared with what God has already said. Paul. And if the man who wrote half the New Testament needed that scrutiny, then how much more do we need that today, everywhere? That's the term being Bereans. Okay. By the way, what are these doctrines of demons? I mean, there are many. Good Housekeeping Magazine. I don't even know if there still is a Good House. Is there still a Good Housekeeping Magazine? Yes or no? Okay. Did you know they were notorious in the 70s for publishing these automatic writing little articles? You know what automatic writing is? It's when a person surrenders himself to a demon's control. They put a pen in their hand like this, and they empty their minds, and they completely relax themselves and allow the power out there to fill them, and all of a sudden, they become like a printer. In fact, when I was in high school in Hazlitt, I remember Bach. You remember J.S. Bach? Not Johann Sebastian, but the one that wrote Jonathan Livingston Seagull. You remember Bach that wrote that? He confesses. That's how he wrote it. Sold millions. Made millions. He said he was walking down the beach and all of a sudden he felt a voice that said, hey, I have a message. And he says, I will surrender myself to the message. And he went into his house and he became like a printer. That's automatic writing. That's demonic. And in those writings come doctrines of demons. Do you know what the 30-year-old book, Jonathan Livingston Seagull, it's Hinduism. It's complete error. It's anti-God in every way. That's why we would study it at school, right? Just to open our minds to those things. But these within the church speak lies and hypocrisy. They say things that they don't even believe. Their own consciences are seared with a hot iron. And look at some of the things they do. And you can see this happening in church history. Forbidding to marry. What is one of the largest scandals of Christendom today? What is costing millions of dollars? Yeah, clergy, abuse of little boys. Why are those clergy abusing little boys? Because they have been forbidden to what? When did God ever say that a pastor shouldn't be married? He actually says the opposite. In the strictest sense, 1 Timothy 3 says that an elder should be the husband of but one wife and have his children in subjection. Do you know why? Because if you have that wife and those children around, you can find out what he's like in secret because it's reflected in them. You have no wife and children, nobody knows what you're in secret. And that's why there's a danger in forbidding them to marry and to command them to abstain from foods. Do you remember if you went to the public schools what Friday was? What was Friday? Why? Because somebody in the church was commanding people to abstain from certain foods. This is all in, Paul wrote this in AD 60, and he was, by the Spirit of God, looking down, and he says, coming in the future, there are going to be people departing from the faith, they're going to listen to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, they're going to bold-facedly lie, their lives are going to be shambles and just terribly sinful, and they are going to be hypocritically telling you to do one thing and they're not doing it. They are completely unconvicted of their sin. They're like a branded cow seared with an iron. They don't even have feeling. They're going to forbid people to marry and they're going to command people to abstain from food. And God says, receive it with thanksgiving. So there's no biblical basis for this whole food and marriage abstinence stuff. And then he goes on to that. But this is what he says down here. Verse 6, instruct the brethren in these things. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Christ. And look at this, ministered in the words of faith and the good doctrine. What was Paul? What did Paul say was the solution for what was coming? Were they supposed to get ready? Yes. Nurture the saints, the brethren. Get them on a high diet, the born-again people, of the words of faith and good doctrine, which you, Timothy, have already carefully followed. And also, learn to reject. You know, someone said to me this morning, they said, you know, I kind of felt bad. You didn't speak very nicely of one of my favorite books. I said, well, the Bible says, reject profane and old wives' fables. That's saying it nicely. If someone writes a book that disagrees with God, at best, it's a profane old wives' table. Tale. At worst, it's false doctrine. You understand that? And you know what Paul told Timothy to do? Timothy is pastoring the church at Ephesus. Timothy is the pastor, according to Eusebius, of the largest church of the ancient world, 50,000 people. And that's before you could buy the compact arena and outfit it for $90 million and have everybody in air conditioned, you know, comfort. He was pastoring this mega church back then, and he was to teach those people to reject profane and old wives' fables. Things, do you know what a profane old wives' tale is? Something that can't be verified by the scripture. That has to do with anything about God and the things of God and theology. It's just speculations, endless speculations. Paul talks about them. And exercise yourself toward godliness. Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Having the promise of the life that now is. Now there is your best life now. You've heard the title of that book. Do you know what your best life now is? Do you know what's best for the life now? Godliness. Not dreaming of everything possible you could ever have and commanding your future. It's living in godliness. And do you know what the Bible says? All that live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Suffer persecution. You see, there's a false doctrine being taught in our churches that God wants us to be rich and successful and movers and shakers and financially independent, when actually God just wants us to be godly, and he's already told us if you're godly, you're going to suffer for it. Godliness brings with it the same hatred from the world that it brought to Christ and his apostles. This is a faithful saying, for this end we both labor and suffer reproach. Here is one of the most godly people. He should have been one of the most prosperous people, and he was in his soul, Paul was, but he wasn't in body. He suffered reproach because we trust in the living God who's the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Now watch this. This is how he concludes this whole watch out for bad teaching coming. These things command and teach. The way to counter all of this error is to command and teach the truth and nurture, nourish people on the words of faith and good doctrine. The solution God always has is his word, and that's what we should do. Come on, there we go. Now, Acts 17:11. I've already quoted that. This is Paul. These were more fair-minded or noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word. So the people, when Paul taught, when Paul ministered, Paul taught the word. You say, what are you talking about? Did you know? I was just reading one of these men. He just is writing another book. And you know what he said? He said, I try and conclude my messages with a little sprinkling of the word. And I thought, the word is like salt or, you know, sprinkles on donuts? What is this? What the main diet that Paul gave is, he was giving the word with all readiness. And so he's giving this word, and these people are readily searching out the scriptures. What are the scriptures in Acts 17? This is the Old Testament. They are verifying that Paul didn't teach anything that didn't square with what God has already said. And that's the Berean. You've all heard of this, the Berean mentality. Okay, another thing. Now remember I said that if we're going to talk about charismatic theology, if we're going to talk about health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, if we're going to talk about continuing revelation, this is a big element. God said, don't add to my revelation. You say, well, where do you say that? Well, I'll show you, Jude 3, Revelation 22. But any addition to God's word always undermines the reliability of the word and soon elevates the new revelation above God's words. Most charismatics would say that they in no way wish to lessen the scriptures. That's true. This would be the true, I believe, heart. I'm not talking about the fringe people. I'm talking about mainline charismatics. In fact, someone else came to me in the line. They said, what are you doing, picking on the people in the shallow end of the pool? I said, are you kidding? I would never call charismatics people in the shallow end of the pool. You know what I'd call them? People that are around water snakes and they're not even aware of it. If you are around false teaching and people that are lessening the scriptures, I wouldn't want to be associated with that. We're not talking about shallow or deep. I think many charismatics have a deeper expression of love for the Lord than some highly indoctrinated non-charismatics. This is not about fervency. This is about truth. And what it says is, I agree, in no way do they wish to lessen the scriptures, and would clearly declare that their prophecies are not on the same level as the Bible. But by their practice, the net effect is the same. Why? Confusion and doctrinal errors and the opening of a new avenue for divine revelation are all happening before our eyes. There is confusion. What happens when someone makes a huge prophecy that all the gays are going to die next year and California is going to fall off the map and half the country is going to burn? And it doesn't happen. Immediately people are going, did God change his mind? Is our pastor in error? I mean, confusion. also doctrinal errors. I mean, people, I told you this morning, this Little Boy Go to Heaven book, there's a whole curriculum to teach doctrine from that. If you teach doctrine from something that's not even nailed to the scriptures, you have doctrinal errors, no matter how. We're going to get into, in fact, there's a very famous, I don't know if you read the news magazines, but the front cover recently of Time Magazine, you know what it said? Here's the next Billy Graham. Do you know who they picked? T.D. Jakes. Do you know him? Do you know what Mr. Jakes does not believe in? He does not believe in the Trinity. He is non-Trinitarian. He's in the Pentecostal oneness. That means they don't believe in one God eternally existing in three persons, which the Bible, from cover to cover, from the opening words of Genesis to the closing benediction of Revelation, always speaks of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The grace of God, the love of Christ, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all. There's always this triune-ness about God. I know Trinity, the word, is not in the Bible. The concept's in cover to cover. This guy is Mr. Jakes. Not only pastors a mega church, he is a very regular speaker in all the Christian things. Yet, he has more in common with the Mormons than he does with us. Yeah, he's the next Billy Graham? Wow. Doctrinal errors. The opening of a new avenue for divine revelation are all happening before our eyes. What has happened is the Bible is no longer unique. There are now dreams and visions and prophecies and signs that God is supposedly giving to believers. Did you catch that? The Bible is no longer unique. It's no longer the place you go. You can get more. The insight and words are being shared and have immediate impact on those who hear them. When someone says, God told me, and you tell someone, God told me this, the person's conscience is struck. I mean, if someone comes up to me and looks that I know, that I respect, that I love, that I just know that they love the Lord, and they come up and look me earnestly in the eye and say, God told me to tell you this, doesn't that strike your conscience with the necessity to respond in some way? So now we have the book of Philippians and the book of Romans and some words of prophecy from a recent pastor, prophet, or a new apostle, or a friend. All of a sudden, whether they want to do it or not, we have something that is weighing on our conscience that we have to respond to because God told them to tell me. You understand what is happening before our eyes? This is what's going on all over America and the world. This is the conflict that people have. They know they're supposed to love the Lord and not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. But now they're not sure which are the words of God. Am I supposed to live on Philippians and Romans or the words of my recent prophecy I just heard? Now, here's the bottom line. Either God is speaking through people or he's not. How do you like that for simplicity? Either God is speaking through these people that say, the Lord told me, God told me, the Lord told me to tell you, or he's not. I mean, is there anything else? Is there a third choice? Is it possible for God to give imperfect prophecies? God who is unchangeable, all-knowing, and perfect? Interesting thought. Since most believers wouldn't want to resist God, they listen and try to respond to these prophecies. Is that how God intended it to be? Confusion, uncertainty, a never-ending stream of hard-to-believe utterances, many of which never come to pass. Now, we already studied what God, who doesn't change, you know what he thinks of a prophet? If God felt a prophet who said they were speaking for him, in Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 18, if God felt that if someone presumed to speak for God, and if they said something that was false about God, or if they said something that didn't come to pass, God said that they shouldn't continue living. Do you think he changed his mind? See, God has a very high view of people that represent him. So, Only God's word is inspired. See, that's the bottom line. That would have been my 32nd answer about this. All scripture is inspired by God. Scripture is inspired. Scripture, see, you have to understand, Paul wasn't inspired. Paul didn't walk around, and everything Paul thought, everything Paul said was not perfect. It was when he was writing scripture, he was inspired. It's the scripture that's inspired, not the person. You understand that? We have to realize God was inspiring his sacred scriptures and kept them flawless and made everything that's in the scripture, every part of it, profitable for teaching and reproof and correction, for training in righteousness. And that perfect scripture is what makes us adequate and equipped for every good work. And by the way, the word equipped speaks about our soul being mended. It's the same word. I shared this yesterday with the new member class. To be equipped doesn't mean that you bend all the classes. It means you're mended. It means that the areas of your life that are starting to fall apart, the Word of God can fix them. And it makes us fix the Word of God. But if there's an endless, confusing stream of all of these utterances and prophecies and everything else that we don't know which one is which, how can we be mended? You see, they're not like Scripture. And also, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, every single inerrant, infallible prophet speaking Scripture never did it of private interpretation. It wasn't, this is my special message just for me, this is my personal prophecy or whatever. Prophecy never came, verse 21, by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved. Now, the two greatest words about inspiration, and I know it's almost time to go, these two words are the two key words of inspiration. Inspired, by the way, most people get their view of inspired from the Latin, which means to breathe into. You know, that's why we say that the painting was inspiring, and they were an inspired musician. That it's something like they just breathed into the musical piece so much. That is not what inspired means. Inspired in Greek is theopneustos, like pneumonia. It's the same construction, and it's God's breath out. When a person was inspired by God, God was behind them breathing out his word through them. It did not make them perfect. In fact, it really didn't really even change them. He just flawlessly used them as a conduit, using their personality, using their uniqueness, but his perfect word and will and doctrine was given. This one is a little different. This is theopneustos. This one is the word pheromenoi right here. And it means, it's used for sailboats, and it means to be driven along by the wind. Does a sailboat drive itself, or does the wind push it? See, the idea is it's the pushing of God that put out that word. And that's what the Lord wants us to know. So real quickly, is the canon of Scripture closed? Well, look what Jude said. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Very interesting. The faith. It's the one and only. There aren't many faiths. I hear people say that, there's one faith. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over you all, which was once for all delivered. You see, God, there is not more coming. Now look how the Bible ends. This is the ending of the Bible. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life, from the holy city, which are written in this book. You know, some people said, well, this is talking about messing around with Revelation. Yeah, it is. But Revelation is connected to every other part of the Word of God, and it finishes what Genesis started, and it's actually the bookend for the Bible. And God says, if you touch any part of this book, which, by the way, is attached to every other part of, there are 808 quotes to every other part of the book, if you add to any of this structure, I'm going to add to you plagues. If you take away, I'm going to take away your part. Very serious. God never said, look for new revelations. Amazing prophecies, what would the Lord say about such things? I could read to you. I'm from Tulsa. You know, Oral Roberts in 1987 says Jesus was 900 feet tall talking to him. Now, I'm not being mean. This is in the papers. You can read it. It's public record. 900 foot high Jesus came to Oral Roberts and he looked up. He said, yes, Lord. And the Lord said, build me a 60-story hospital. Merge together your faith healing with the best of medical science and I will give you a cure for cancer. And Oral Roberts went out and blanketed the country. You probably got a letter from him if you were alive back then, because most people did. And he raised millions of dollars to build his city of faith. And do you know what happened? It went bankrupt. Only two floors of the 60 were ever finished. I've been in the building. It's just a big cave. Nothing in there. See what he said? The Lord said to me, you know what? Jesus said, they reproach me, they reproach you, your work is finished, you don't have to sell the hospital and get rid of it. Would the Lord have 900 foot tall, told him to build that thing, and then told him not to build it? And all the people invested millions of dollars, lost it, and it went bankrupt and everything else? Amazing prophecies. Would the Lord say those things? That's interesting to think about. Conclusion, it's the Word of God that's our final authority. It's not ongoing revelation. And that's, I have to say that universally, the Church of Jesus Christ has believed that the canon was closed, except for a few groups, the Montanists and a few others, that believe there is ongoing revelation. The vast majority of the Church of Jesus Christ has always said, until modern times, that this book is the final authority, not ongoing revelation. Well, I'm glad that you three asked those questions. Let's stand up while you still have strength to stand. And Lord willing, in just a minute I'm going to call off our new members so we can meet them. But Lord willing, when we gather for the next evening service, I've decided I'm not going to read any more of these questions, and we'll just go back to the microphones and you can just ask yours. And then we'll go back to the mailbag because they are very interesting questions. But while you're standing, I'd like to invite up...